Back. Of all of the needs that humanity has, which is the greatest? It's a good question. If it was education, when the Lord came to this earth, I believe he would have come as an educator. Is it finance? If that's true, when the Lord came, I believe he would have come as an economist, maybe a banker. Is it peace? We could use peace, but is that our greatest need? I submit to you, if that was our greatest need, then our Lord would have come as a diplomat. But what is man's greatest need? Why did Jesus ultimately choose to come? We don't have to guess. Jesus explained that to us himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, when he said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I submit to you today that man's greatest need is salvation. To be saved is man's greatest need. But you know, when I say that, as long as I've preached, it feels like that statement almost falls flat. To say that man needs to be saved, it's an old-fashioned word. It's out of vogue. It's out of date. To be saved? We've heard that one before, haven't we? But one of these days, that will make a colossal difference. Think about the Titanic. When people sailed across the Atlantic on the Titanic, there were some that sailed with very exclusive provisions, very expensive stateroom, lots of luxuries, while there were others on the Titanic who were in the lower decks with very little provided to them. But when the final total got back to New York, all of those folks, all of them, rich and poor, were put only into one of two categories, saved or lost. Now, there are some very interesting people, some people that will wind up in hell having gone through life first class. But there's coming a day when we will all stand before God, and the thing that's going to matter more than anything else at that moment is this: are you saved or are you lost? I want to look at Romans 10, beginning in verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. So Paul's heartbeat, Paul's passion, Paul's craving was for Israel to be saved. He goes on, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So what I want to do is just pause right there and talk about salvation. And the very first thing I want you to notice about salvation is the freeness of it. It is absolutely, totally free. Most people, when they think about salvation and you talk about it with them for the first time, think that it's something to be earned. If you were to walk up and down the streets of our country and ask random people, are you going to heaven? The majority would say yes. And when you ask those who say yes why, they would most likely say something to the effect, well, I'm a pretty good person, or I try to do good things, or I'm trying to live the very best that I can. Most people, Christians even, and non, think that salvation is somehow a reward for righteousness. But salvation is not the reward for righteousness. Salvation is a gift for the guilty. And when you can finally learn to understand that, then you can have a deep and meaningful appreciation for what Christ has done for you. Paul talks about his brothers in the flesh. He's talking about the Jewish nation. And he says, they have a zeal for God. He says they're very religious people. They're wonderful people. They're very committed. But it's not according to knowledge. He says, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see, that when something good can become something bad when you replace it for what is the best. Does that make sense? Listen, people all the time ask me about unforgivable sins. They worry that maybe they've done something in life that God's never going to forgive them for, and they're not going to make it to heaven. But listen, a person will not go to hell because they're a drunkard. They'll not go to hell because they're a thief. People think that the gospel is somehow for the harlot. The gospel's for the thief. The gospel's for the evil person. Most of the people in America are egomaniacs, and they think they're kind of strutting their way to heaven, that they're too good to be lost, and they're trusting in their own selves, their own religion. The Apostle Paul, at one time in his life, was one of those. I want you to write down a passage of Scripture because it's an interesting one. It's insightful. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul said of himself. I want you to hear how he described himself before he became a Christian. In his passage, you'll hear a very religious man talking. He says, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh," Paul says, "I have more." Paul says, if you want to get into a bragging contest with me about who's a good person, let me tell you about myself. He said, "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews." He says, "You ought to know my ancestors. You ought to know my lineage. I'm from one of the best. I'm as purebred Jew as they get. In regard to the law," he said, "I'm a Pharisee. If you want to talk to someone about accomplishments, I rose the ranks until I held the highest position in the religious land. As for zeal, I persecuted the church." He says, "You want to talk about someone who practices what they preach, what they believe? I was one of them. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." He's standing there saying, "You want to see someone who's kept all 10 commandments? I'm one of them." But notice verse 7. And here's what I want you to see. "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Paul said, "I'm going to take my heritage, my pedigree, my accomplishments, my zeal, my self-righteousness. I'm going to take them from the positive side of the ledger. I'm going to put them on the negative side." He says, "I'm going to count that all as loss, as rubbish. I'm going to take my goodness, and I'm going to count it as badness." You're like, "Randy, that doesn't make sense. How can you put striving to keep the commands of God on the bad side?" Granted, it doesn't get a person to heaven, but trying to keep the commandments, that's still a good thing, isn't it? Paul says, "I count it as loss." Why? Because those were the things he was trusting in, and those were the very things that were keeping him from Jesus himself. He was trusting in what he was doing instead of what God was doing for him. Let me illustrate it this way. Years ago, I was speaking at a youth event in Florida. I got asked to speak at a youth conference down there, and I had this great flight into Fort Lauderdale. I picked up my rental car, and I got excited because they did not have the compact car that I had reserved. I had booked a compact, and they didn't have it, and they gave me a very nice BMW sedan at the same cost. And I was excited to drive it. I'd never driven a car that nice. And I turned on the radio, and I'd never heard a car that sounded this nice, right? So I'm in this car, and I'm just driving along, enjoying my way, getting to this youth rally. And after about an hour and a half, I'm thinking, okay, I should be getting close. And it hit me that I'd not seen any signs yet for the city where I was heading. Something all of a sudden didn't seem right. And I stopped the car, and I got out a map. They used to have these things on paper, and you could orient them. And I looked at this map, and I had gone for the last hour and a half the completely wrong direction. Now, I had this nice car, and I had a really nice sound system, and I was thoroughly enjoying my drive and listening to the music. There was very little traffic. I was making good time on the wrong road. Things seemed really good, but they were really bad because I was going the wrong direction. And folks, that is what religion is without the Lord. You see, the worst form of badness is human goodness, if human goodness keeps you from salvation. Paul said, "I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And then in verse 4, he says this, Christ is the culmination of the law so that they may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So you see, there's the law. The law says do, and we can't. The law says don't do, and we can't stop ourselves from doing it. But the gospel says done. The law demands perfection, but only the gospel gives perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Padden was a missionary down in the South Sea Islands, and he was with a tribe that didn't have a Bible. They didn't have it translated into their own language. So he literally started translating the Bible into their language so they could have it written down. They didn't know the Bible. He had to learn the language to do this. He came to this passage, and he got to the word believe, trust. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And he was working on this word, believes. He asked those who were helping him. He gave them the word, and they came back with a word that meant intellectual belief, just like 2 + 2 = 4, and we understand that, it's intelligence. He said, no, I want a word for belief that means trust, confidence, reliance upon. And they weren't understanding what he was asking, and he was not getting the word that he wanted. He just wanted a really good word to illustrate this word believe, and they couldn't understand him. So one day he's in his hut. It was a sweltering hot day. He was writing, and some native comes running into the hut. This native had been running. It was a desperately hot day, and he was tired, and there was a chair there, and he just plopped down into that chair. He just dropped down into it. And Pat looked at him. He says, what did you just do? And this guy looked. I sat down in the chair. He said, no, what did you do? And he says, I sat down. And Pat said, and Patton asked him, what's the word to describe what you just did when you just committed yourself completely to that chair? What did you do? He says, oh, thakarango. Thakarango. And that's the word he put in the Bible for reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When you just say, Lord Jesus, I cast myself upon you, that's not an intellectual belief. But Lord, here I am. I trust you completely. Here I am. I trust you. And you see, salvation is the free gift of God. And you can believe, thakarango, that. We're thinking about the freeness of it. Don't miss the point. The freeness of it. There was a Baptist preacher. He told this wonderful story. I've never forgotten it. I kind of goof up his words a little bit, so hopefully I can get across to you as well as he did to me. But he says, I was doing these things before I got saved that I knew I ought not be doing. My eyes were watching things I shouldn't be doing. My hands were doing things they shouldn't be doing. My feet were taking me places that I knew were wrong. So I went to the doctor, and I said, Doctor, help me. The doctor I went to was named Dr. Law. Dr. Law, I said, I've got problems. I need you to help me. I want you to help me. I've got a hand problem. My hands are handling things they shouldn't be handling. And Dr. Law looked at me, and he looked at my hands, and he touched my hands. He says, you don't have a hand problem. You have a heart problem. And I said, no, doctor, it's my hands. He said, no, it's your heart. And I said, doctor, it's not just my hands. It's my feet. I'm going places. My feet are taking me places I shouldn't be going. And he looked at my feet, and he says, you don't have a foot problem. You have a heart problem. I said, it's my eyes too, doctor. I'm looking at things I should not be looking at, Dr. Law. What can I do? He says, you don't have an eye problem. Your eyes are great. You have a heart problem. I asked, Dr. Law, are you absolutely sure? Are you convinced it's my heart? He said, yes. And furthermore, your condition is fatal. You're going to die of your heart problem. And I asked Dr. Law, can you cure me? He said, no. He went on to say, as a matter of fact, I don't cure anybody. All I do is diagnose. That's my job. I'm just here to tell you what's wrong. I don't cure anybody. So I'm going to die? Well, there's hope. Across the hall, there's a guy named Dr. Grace. Can I go see him? Yes, you may. Do I need an appointment? No, you don't. Will he cost too much? Won't cost you a dime. He's never charged a patient. So he leaves and he knocks on the door of Dr. Grace. And Dr. Grace smiles, says, come on in. How'd you know to come? He says, I said, well, Dr. Law sent me. Dr. Law says, I have a heart problem that you can help. Can you help me? I sure can. So I asked that doctor, Dr. Grace, are you going to give me medicine? He says, no, I'm going to give you a transplant. What? I'm going to give you a transplant. I'm going to give you a new heart. Will it hurt? It might. Will it cost? Nothing in the world. And Dr. Grace reached into my chest while I was still conscious, and he put out this awful, dirty, vile, stinking heart. I couldn't believe such a thing had been in me, causing my hands to do such awful things, causing my feet to take me such awful places, causing my mouth to say such awful things. And when he put in that new heart, I felt a new nature that went through me, and it affected my hands and my eyes and my feet and my mouth. And I want to ask you now, do you understand that Dr. Law is the law of God? It shows us everything we do wrong. It tells us how bad we are. And Dr. Grace, well, his name is Jesus. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. What I need, what you need, what everybody needs is Dr. Grace, a brand new heart. So we've been talking about the freeness of salvation. Let me tell you now real quick about the nearness of salvation. Now, I'll pick it up in verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up. To bring him up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning your faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Paul wanted his brothers and sisters in the flesh, the Jews, to be saved. And he says, here's how you do it. And he's saying that to them, and he's telling us today that if you want to be saved, salvation is very near. Someone listening to this today, maybe someone sitting here today, may not be a Christian, have no clue how close you are to being saved. What's Paul saying? He's saying, you don't have to go on a pilgrimage. You don't have to go up to the throne of God and appear up there and say, God, we're a bunch of sinners down here. Please come down and help us. Could you come down, Lord? You don't have to do that. Why? Because on Christmas about 2,000 years ago, he already did it. He came out of heaven. When he was here, they nailed him to a cross. They put him in a grave. But you don't have to go down in the deep and say, Lord Jesus, please come out of that grave. Please come have victory over death, hell, sin, grave. Come out, please, Lord. You don't have to descend into the deep. He's already been raised. I mean, these are accomplished facts. The incarnation, the resurrection, sandwiched with the crucifixion, have already taken place. So he says, don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Or who shall descend into the deep to bring Christ down or to bring Christ up? The word here is neither. Let me tell you how close salvation is. Listen carefully, you might miss this. The word is neither, even in your mouth and in your heart. That's how close it is. You say, Randy, that's strange. No, that's what Paul said. The word is close. Let me tell you how close you are to being saved. If you aren't saved, let me tell you how close you are. Jesus Christ and salvation are already in your mouth. That's already in your heart. You say, wait a minute. My mouth? My heart? How did it get in my mouth? How did it get in my heart? Well, I just put it there, reading this passage. Listen, the word is neither. Even in your heart, even in your mouth is the word of faith that we preach. You see, what I did is that I'm telling you right now about salvation that is by grace through faith in Jesus. And I've put it in your heart and your mouth. It's there. It's there. The question becomes, what do you do with it? What are you going to do with what's in your heart and within your mouth right now? Listen to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. I put it there. It's there. It's waiting on you. Right now, you confess, you believe, and God says you will be saved. You'll be saved. You don't have to bring Jesus down. He's already come down. You don't have to pull Jesus up. He's already been raised. He's already done all this stuff. It's a finished thing. You just have to accept it. Christ is the culmination of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And it's right there ready for you. You are right there on the edge. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those are not my words. Those are God's. You can receive a new heart. You can receive a new nature. And one day you'll spend the eternity with the redeemed of all the ages. Now listen, what's the confession that you make? He says you confess him as Lord. Do you know what that means? That means you take yourself off the throne of your life and you put him on it. Salvation is not just some intellectual belief that you tack on. It's trusting in the Lord. It's committing everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, isn't he? And if you don't receive him for who he is, you can't have him for what he gives. He's Lord. That doesn't mean you're saved by good works. It simply means you bow the knee and you say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I give you my life. I want you to imagine this scene. Suppose there's a wedding. The rice has been thrown, the confetti has been thrown, the cake's been cut, the hugs have been given, the gifts have been exchanged, and Sue and Bill are now on their way, driving away from the church. They've just been married. And Sue says to Bill, it was a beautiful wedding. Oh, it was wonderful. I enjoyed it so much. Now, Bill, will you just take me home? And Bill says, well, we can't go home yet. We're now on our honeymoon. The house will be ready when we come home. And Sue says, no, I don't mean home. I want you to take me back to my parents. What? To my mom? Bill, I've accepted you as my husband. That was a wonderful ceremony, but I want to go back and live with my mother. And Bill, you can't expect me to change the way I've been living. I'm going back home. Bill, don't get me wrong. I love you. I hope I see you on weekends when it's convenient. Bill, I want you to know that you're committed to take care of me. So, Bill, if I'm sick or I need money or have any problems, you know I'm going to call you. After all, you're my husband. And we did have a wonderful ceremony. It was just so good taking you as my husband. But now, Bill, take me home. Don't get the idea that what we did down there at church is going to change the way I live. Take your hands off my life, Bill. Now, what kind of marriage would that be? That's the same kind of salvation that people want to think they have. They say, now, Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior. Lord, I might even come to Tri-County every so often on weekends to visit you. And if I get into trouble, need some money, I'll call on you. But in the meanwhile, I just want to kind of go on with my life the way it was. Let me tell you, it's not going to work. That's not going to work. You're not going to grow your faith that way. You're not going to grow your relationship with Jesus that way. You're not going to be the person he wants you to be that way. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, when you believe that God raised him from the dead, then you believe all the rest of it. You see, that's just the capstone. He has shown himself to be the Son of God with the power of the resurrection from the dead. And so if you believe in the resurrection, then you have to believe in the crucifixion. And if you believe in the crucifixion, then you have to believe in the incarnation. And if you believe in the resurrection, and you believe in the crucifixion, and you believe in the incarnation, then you have to believe in the deity. That's the capstone for the whole thing. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's the freeness of it. There's the closeness of it. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it's already there. That confession's important. Jesus said, by the way, if you're ashamed of me and of my word before this sinful and adulterous generation, then I will be ashamed of you when I come in glory and with the angels. But if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father in heaven. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Well, you see, confession shows possession. Walking the aisle can't save anybody. Shaking the preacher's hand doesn't save anybody. It's what that indicates that saves us. Jesus is simply saying, look, If you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Do you know what the mark is of really trusting Jesus? We find it in verse 11. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. I think I told you before about this girl. She was in a revival service. The revival service was very moving. She was listening to the preacher. She was absorbing the Scripture. The Spirit was working in her life. And at the end, when they were doing the invitation, she just sat back there weeping, tears streaming down her face. And an usher said, honey, would you like to go forward, accept Jesus as your Savior? And she said, no, I can't. There's too many people here. I want to be saved back here. And he says, you can't be saved back here. You have to go up. Same night, same thing. Second stanza, she's under deep conviction. And the usher goes back and says, won't you go forward and accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? She says, no, I can't do it. I'm too scared. I don't want to stand there in front of other people. Can't I be saved back here? He says, I'm sorry, you can't be saved back here. The third night, she goes back and she's back there and she's crying again. She says, young lady, won't you come up and give your heart and your life to Jesus openly and publicly? And she says, yes, I will. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I just want to have peace with God. He says, now you don't really have to go up front. You can be saved right back here. That's what we're talking about. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If God would give me a microphone so big that I could go on the tallest building in New York City and proclaim that I love Jesus Christ and that he's my Lord, I would love to do that. I want the world to know that I love Jesus Christ and that he is my Lord and that he is my Savior and that I want to live for him. Don't let your pride keep you from coming. The Bible says when we believe on the Lord Jesus and when we're not ashamed from him, then he takes us, he loves us, he's not ashamed of us. The word is nihilē. Even in your heart, even in your mouth, he's that close to you and confess him. God says when you do it, you'll be saved. Here's the third and final thing, and I'll try and do this one real quick. It's not just the freeness. It's not just the nearness. I want you to see the richness of it, verse 12. For there is now no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. One translation says his boundless resources are made available to all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe that Jesus wants everyone to be saved. And by the way, I said we were going to study Romans 9 this week, and I was so happy that about five of you emailed me and says, we did Romans 9 before we started Easter. And I'm glad you remember that sermon because I forgot that we even did it. I prepare about 2 weeks in advance, and I'm like, I almost did the same sermon twice. But you guys are paying attention, but I believe God wants everyone to be saved. He's not created any of us for hell. And the same Lord is over all, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are part of the chosen race or a different race. Whoever you are, wherever you are, no matter your race, your creed, your color, and if you will show me any time, any place, anywhere, somebody who comes and puts their faith in Jesus in repentance and faith, and he doesn't save them, I'll just close up my Bible and quit preaching. He wants us all to be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've been walking with the Lord since I was a teenage boy, and I'll tell you this, I failed him at times, but he has never failed me. His resources has been there for me every single time I've called on him. And I'm not talking about financial resources, though he's done that for me too. I'm talking about the life of God that's in my heart. He's rich toward all who call on him. You want to grow your faith? We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But anyone who comes to him will be saved. Paul started out by telling these people about their zeal, how much they love God, how much zeal they had for God. But he's like, it's not enough. Knowledge is not enough. Following the God that you want to be your God is not enough. You need to be saved. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. What does that mean to me? Listen, there's nobody so good that they don't need to be saved. There's none so bad that they can't be saved. That's what this is all about. Folks, salvation is by grace through faith, and it's available to everybody. I'll give you one more story, and I'll wrap it up. Preacher ministry, went to Bible college, very religious. He was a so-called Christian minister, but he's what we would call today a liberal. When I say that, I mean he was very progressive in his ideas. I mean, he doubted sincerely the blood of atonement. He doubted the crucifixion, this minister. He doubted the resurrection. He just didn't believe those things, but he believed very deeply in the morals of the Bible. He had a good heart, as men have good hearts. He was a nice, loving guy. He would have made a great neighbor, great grandfather, great husband. He just loved people. He loved helping, hurting people. One night, very late at night, he heard a knock at the door, and he opened the door, and there was this young girl standing there in front of his door, and she was frightened. And she said, "Sir, are you a minister?" And he says, "Yes, I am." "Sir, are you a man of God?" He said, "I'd like to think I'm a man of God." "Yes, is there something I can do for you?" "Sir, could you come with me and help my mother get in?" "Well, darling, what's wrong with your mother?" She hasn't been drinking, has she?" "Oh, no, 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 no. You've got to help my mother get in. My mother's dying. My mother doesn't know how to get into heaven. My mother doesn't think she has long to live, and she asked me to go find a minister who could come and help her get into heaven. Sir, are you a minister?" Well, he stood there, and he didn't know what to say at first. He goes, let's go, child. And they went down the street, and they walked through the neighborhood into this little hut of a home at the back end of the neighborhood, and there was this mother laying on her deathbed, literally. No nurses there, no doctors there, no hospice there, and this little girl's there just watching her mother die. And the mom looked at the minister, and his heart was broken, and she said, "Are you a minister?" She said, "Yes, ma'am." "Are you a man of God?" she asked. He said, "Ma'am, I try to be." She said, "Can you help me get into heaven? I'm dying." Here's what he did. He started giving her all the platitudes about God's love, about the goodness about God, about the beauties of heaven, about how God is merciful, about how it pays to live a godly life. And after a while, she just shook her head and she said, "Don't you understand? I'm dying. I can't do any of that. I can't do any of those things you're saying. I just want to know how to get to heaven. I'm dying. Do you have a message for a dying woman like me?" And he realized suddenly he had no message for her. And as he stood there and thought for a moment, he remembered his mother, a very godly, praying woman who believed in biblical Bible religion. And he began to tell her the story, not fully believing it himself, about how Jesus came to earth and took our sins and carried them to the cross in agony and in blood. And after he was, and right when he was about to die, said, "It is finished." And how he paid the sin debt. And how Jesus walked out of the grave. And then he told her that for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if you will pray, he told her, and ask Jesus to come into your heart, he'll forgive your sin and he will save you. And later on, here's what that preacher said and why we know the story today. He went to be part of a group of preachers. And he gave his testimony. And he said, "Gentlemen, that night, that lady got into heaven. And so did I. I realized that my so-called religion was not enough. I didn't need church. I needed Jesus. And so do you." Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul's heart was for the Israelites, and his prayer was that they might be saved. And that's my desire for you today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that now anyone in this room that doesn't know you will give their hearts to Jesus, and that those listening, or may listen to this later, wherever they may be, will come to your fullness. Lord, into your richness. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.